You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast. This is Jason, and with me in conversation is Jamie. And also, we have a guest for this episode, Travis Daggett. Travis is my cousin, and so, you know, we go back pretty much as far as I've been alive as far as family get-togethers and such. I think my earliest memory is probably a time we went to the coast for Thanksgiving. We went to Florence, Oregon, and we would regularly go there with my grandparents, my aunts and uncles, my cousins were all there. And that's my earliest memory, probably, of knowing you, Travis. But we're wanting to just kind of hear your story today. We want to find out, first of all, who you are, what kind of big things have happened in your life to make you who you are today. And the big question is, what does Jesus have to do with your life, and how has he changed your life? So maybe taking us back to the early days of your life, give us a brief synopsis of what it was like for you and how that shaped who you are today.
Yeah. Before I get into the more serious stuff, I do have to tell you my main memory from being at the coast was when we were in the basement throwing hard-boiled eggs into the ceiling fan. Don't know if you remember that or not.
I don't, but I wish I did, because was that your idea, by the way?
I was the oldest. Yeah, probably.
You're responsible. That's true. Yeah, little fun fact of the cousin group. I was the youngest. I am the youngest, and Travis being the oldest. So there you go, the full age range right here. Mm-hmm.
Grandma Smith, same grandma that we were at the coast with, when I was six, we were driving and we just pulled over and prayed together. And at the time, and for probably the next 20 years, I would have called that receiving Jesus or accepting Jesus or something like that. And I would have called myself a Christian. Around that same time, I was at the park near our house. And we were playing hide and go seek, and I jumped into a dumpster to hide. And there were pornographic magazines in the dumpster. And something happened there. I didn't realize at the time, but I think a lot about that moment and Jesus talking about the four soils, right, and the seeds, and Satan snatching the word away before it can take root. And certainly I'm not a big deal in the whole scheme of the universe. But I think that was pretty close to what was happening there. So just growing up, grade school, middle school, I went to a church building on a certain day and stood up and maybe sang certain songs and memorized even the Bible in Awana, which I'm not discounting, of course, but all through that time, I had this secret sin of pornography, which completely neutralized any effect or effectiveness on my part, really to do anything worthwhile. Of course, when I became a teenager, it really kicked into high gear. And at the same time, my addiction was escalating. My self-righteousness was escalating, right? So it sounded something like this. I'm not as bad as the people that are actually having sex with each other in middle school or high school. I'm just looking at it. And just to give you an idea of how bad it was for me, even in middle school and high school, this is before smartphones, and I had a wallet, and I cut up pictures and put them in my wallet because I couldn't make it through the day without looking at that stuff. My parents only found out about it one time, and they just, you know, their generation, it was just so different as far as the availability, and so I don't fault them at all. They just weren't equipped, right? And they just kind of said, hey, don't do that anymore, and that was it. And I found myself, when I moved out or around that time, you know, high school into college, where I had the things that I used to compare myself to other people and think that I was okay. Those boundaries were broken down through all those years of pornography use. So I know this now, I didn't know this then, but what really happened was God was protecting me, right, for all those years. And the truth was, I just didn't have the opportunity to act out. And when I got the opportunity, I did. God was very patient and gracious and merciful. He gave me many years to repent, and I didn't. And I was just such a hypocrite. I went to the video store. I probably watched a movie a day. That was kind of my goal. Not all of them were pornography, but I was certainly tied into it. And then when I was around 21, I remember being in the basement of the house I lived in and just feeling totally trapped. The basement was dark. Everything was dark. It was dark physically, but also I just felt just dark emotionally, spiritually. And I remember at that time thinking, I can't tell anybody. There's nobody that knows, and I can't stop. And then it was probably one of those binge days, you know, where I was in all inside all day. And I just felt totally trapped. And I remember just going through my mind, listing people, that person, nope, can't tell them, nope, can't tell anybody. I remember being in places where I realized that I was there for one reason, to look at pornography. Other people were actually there to hook up with each other. And I mean, it was just horrible. I broke into an office at the University of Oregon to look at pornography at one point because I didn't want to get caught at home. It was bad. And then in 2004, so was that 16 years ago, I was 29, my wife and I just started plugging into a church in Beaverton, and people that discipled us, and God just really used them and teaching and just in scripture. And between 2004 and 2008, that was when I would say, I can't point to a specific moment during that time, but I know in 2008, that was 12 years ago, was the last time I looked at pornography. And I know that's one evidence, assurance I have that the power of sin was broken, because I had a choice. And I was traveling around the country at that time with my job for 2 weeks at a time, which was just the worst situation given that addiction. But I did that for 3 years, the last 3 years, 2008 to 2011, of that job, and didn't do what I did before. And I never would have thought that I could even have that choice. And I didn't have that choice until God gave me gave me that choice, right? His power to give me that choice. And I'm not saying I didn't take practical steps. Of course, there was a lot of practical steps as far as not spending time in hotel rooms and not driving certain places and that type of thing. So that was, that was 2008. And then I pretty much immediately went into being self-righteous with the people that were addicted to pornography, right? And weren't, quote, as mature as I was. And, you know, why can't they stop? And I've just recently been learning that one of the marks or measures of my own maturity is how I think and act and talk about people that I see as less mature than me, right? Just a lot of hypocrisy. But God's been good, and He's just been revealing things that He wants to set me free from, so that I can be about what He's about, stuff that'll last and is not fragile. A couple other milestones: went on a trip in 2016 to a country in the Middle East, and spent 9 days doing street evangelism with a people group, Muslims. Yeah, it's just been cool.
That whole story in itself is, I mean, that could probably take a whole segment, because I remember you were sharing that with me about a year ago, and a lot has happened since then, I'm sure, still.
I am curious, you know, you mentioned the process of between 2004 and 2008 coming to really accept Christ in a true personal way and also work through those issues. What specifically did that process look like? I mean, what biblical texts did you work through that really just hit home? Or the reason we ask is, you know, we recognize that you're certainly not alone or unique in this particular struggle and battle. In fact, the best statistics I've seen are that 69% of men in the church struggle with what we'd say unwanted sexual issues, most of those being addicted to pornography. We see that, you know, 59% of marriages, that the number one reason they break up is related to sexual issues associating with one or more of the partners. And then we also recognize, like your story, especially with the advent of internet pornography, the age of first exposure has been dramatically decreasing over the last couple of years. I think the first time I saw a statistic on it, it was like the first exposure was at the early, you know, teen years, like 14, 15, and then it dropped to like 11. The most recent one I saw was that the average age of first exposure was 6 years old, which just blows my mind. I mean, I have a nephew who is six. Well, he's 5 years old. I have a nephew who's 5 years old, and you just, you know, you have a conversation with him, and he's by no means ready for any sort of sexual understanding or even to know how to deal with that kind of thing. So we recognize it's a real issue, not just in the church, but in our greater culture overall. If you could be willing to talk a little bit more about that, kind of give our listeners some idea of here's what Christ did in my heart, in my life, through the word, through interacting with these other folks.
Yeah, I wish I could say that I was reading scripture a lot during that 2004-2008. I think mostly what I was doing was listening to podcasts, because I was, well, not because, but that's what I was doing. So I was traveling a lot, so I just started listening to podcasts. I won't name them, because I don't listen to them anymore. And frankly, most of them I wouldn't put it in the category of really being preaching the gospel or expositional preaching, you know, going through scripture a verse at a time and really preaching the whole gospel. But God used that. And sadly, even one of the churches that I visited, I mean, it's no secret, so I might as well say is Willow Creek in Chicago. You know, that's someone that I didn't know that actually fell to that specific sin, someone that I listened to, right, regularly. But also someone that I considered my best friend during those years. He also left his wife for another woman. I mean, that was really hard. I had to really figure out what that meant and wrestle with that what, somebody saved and then they're not saved? What went on there? And so I'd say, yes, God did use mostly teaching through those podcasts, some of which was good, and some of it was more of self-help, American gospel, I'd call it, type of teaching, which was just probably a step in between for me, because I was fully into just self-help books and audio and that type of thing. So this was at least further down that line, getting to the gospel. So it probably wasn't till 2012 that I had someone that started discipling me, and we really engaged in scripture together. And then I've just, I guess Gary Thomas, I think his book is Sacred Pathways, and one of them is Studying. And yeah, that just really lit up for me, just studying scripture. And that wasn't that 2004 to 2008, really. It was later, I'd say. So, did that answer your question, Jamie?
You know, one of the ways that Christ helps us grow is by hearing. And this is why we like doing testimonies of other people. We get to hear how God has worked in their life and brought them from where they were before Christ to where they are now in Christ. And the goal is, I think, twofold. The first is to say, no matter who you are, no matter what you're into or where you're at, like, Christ can meet you there, and he will. And he's shown consistent evidence of that. When I was a kid, there used to be an old radio program, it was called Unshackled, where this is what they did. They just told people stories in kind of a dramatized version. And I remember listening to that as a kid, and you'd be super encouraged by a lot of these stories, because you're like, oh, Jesus can't save that person, and then he does. And you're like, whoa, at least as a kid, you know, you think very black and white as a kid. So it's that. And then of course, the encouragement of, you know, we're sure we have listeners that are sitting there being like, wow, my story sounds like his story. And so really, we're just getting at, yeah. So how did all that work out? How did Christ bring about all that change and growth? And as you know, were formed more and more into the image of his son?
Yeah. And I mean, like Jamie's already alluded to, this is a super common problem, even in the church, you know, sadly. And yet it's also a sign that if churches are at least talking about it now, that's a good thing, because the worst thing for gospel growth is to keep your sin concealed. And if churches are at least talking about it, and they're bringing out the fact that, hey, this is something that a lot of men and women too, by the way, a lot of people struggle with, we have to talk about it. We can't let this be something that's kept in the dark and pretend just because we press our shirts and have shiny shoes that we are not struggling with sin. And that's a huge, huge thing to bring out in the open. I'm glad we're talking about it. So, Travis, you're a dad of three kids, two sons.
Four
kids. Yeah, you're right. Four kids, so three sons. And I have three sons. I guess this has been, as I'm hearing you talk, I'm thinking, in my mind, okay, obviously no parent is going to be perfect in this area. When it comes time to address these kind of issues, what would you say is a good way to go about it? Because if it's just me talking, I don't want to bring it up too early, because I don't want to, you know, sort of give them that thought of checking things out. But I also don't want to pretend it's not a real thing that needs to be talked about. And I believe that's a dad can have a huge impact on their sons in this area. So what would you say?
That's a good question. I guess I'd just put a couple anchors down first. One is, I really agree with John Piper and others that the life of following Christ and surrendering to him, even, can I say, being his slave and him being our master, is the fullest life, most joy-filled life, the most peaceful, satisfied, content life that we can possibly have, which includes suffering. And the way of God is to, for us to fill ourselves up with him first. And that drives everything else out. So it's not trying to not do things, but really filling ourselves up with him. The reality is, it seems like it's simultaneous, right? I'm filling myself up with him, and I'm also externally guarding myself, my mind, my eyes, my ears, right? The other anchor I'd put down is just that God is so good at working with and through our mistakes. There's so many times when the kids have heard and found out about things in the area of sexuality or in the area of a parent's death, right? My mom's death. And you know, we weren't planning to reveal it at that time in that way, but it was just, but it was him, right? So he redeems that. He works through that. As far as being intentional, you know, just really thankful for good resources, focus on the family, has preparing for adolescence. My parents went through it with me. I go through it with the kids. Swipe Right by Levi Lusco is probably one of the best resources. My boys in Every Man's Battle, or preparing your son for Every Man's Battle, something like that. I mean, those are specific verses or books. I think we just got to start with the foundation that I've experienced this personally with that specific sin of pornography, where when I am worshiping God, when my mind is set on him, when I have his mind, right, I wouldn't do this because I wouldn't test him this way, but I could be in situations that are very tempting, but I'm not tempted, right, because I'm full. When I'm, and I still acknowledge my weakness and I need him, I depend and rely on him completely. I have no confidence in my own ability, right, or hope in myself. But I recognize that's why, because of him. If I'm not filled up with him, right, then any little thing can be a huge temptation. So I've seen that with my kids. And by the way, there's mystery here. I don't think we can resolve it. There is mystery with generational sin. I've seen this with my kids. What I mean by that is, you know, I haven't looked at pornography in 12 years. All three of my kids have had that tendency. They've been exposed to it. They've gravitated toward it in an unexplainable way. And again, God's been faithful and good. And as far as I know, right, because we never know for sure, but as far as I know, they're free in a way that I never could even have imagined at their age.
Well, yeah, what you're describing, that's what Thomas Chalmers, the Puritan, called the expulsive power of a new affection. That idea,
yeah.
We're always going to be gravitated to something. Something's going to, you know, this is how we're wired as human beings. We need to be finding meaning and pleasure and joy in life. And there's God's way, and then there's the world's way, the devil's way. And yeah, that's something that you want to take note of, because if Christians are only known for their do not do list, people are missing out on what Jesus is all about, because he came to bring life to the full. And so, yeah, I love the way you put that and brought that into view, because that's something that I think a lot of people, if they're struggling with pornography, drugs, alcohol, whatever it might be, maybe work addiction, that's something they need to hear, is that Jesus brings that fullness, that joy, that whatever they're chasing after right now, it's just not going to give them like they're hoping it will.
Yeah, think of like Hebrews 12:2, you know, which encourages us to set aside the sin and the weight that so easily entangles us. And how do we do that? We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. So it's like we throw off by putting on, in a sense, which is, yeah, that's great. That's a great piece of advice, especially in, you know, today's culture, where the desire is to have psychology save us. You know, so much of it, at least this has been my observation, that the church either adopts like psychology as the savior for all of these issues. And that's not to say like we ignore the science behind how God created us. You know, we recognize, you know, when God says flee from sexual immorality, it's because he recognizes the danger of it, given our, you know, design, how he's made us to be. And brain science, you know, shows that, where the effect of pornography is equal to that of somebody taking cocaine, basically. And then you also look at, like, you know, the natural sexual arc, I guess you could say, for like a married couple, you know, as they're engaging, there's that like peak and then decline. And it's, you know, there's a normal chemical process there. But pornography, on the other hand, is basically sustaining that chemical hit for indefinitely, basically, as long as you keep going, you can keep it up. And so so we recognize, like, we're not ignoring the science behind how God created us. But at the same time, psychology can't save us. Like you said, having taking those practical steps of, oh, well, I'll get, you know, filtering on all of my electronic devices and stuff. Well, that's helpful. It's still not Christ.
Yep, that's right. And I found all sin is like this. Pornography, of course, sexual sin is probably the worst as far as its devastation. But, and you guys have heard this, everybody's heard this with drugs, alcohol. But it, what, quote, satisfied at one point wasn't enough. It's just horrible. I mean, knowing at one level that you're trapped and that this isn't going to do it for you, but at the same time thinking, well, but I got to keep going. Maybe there's something that's actually going to satisfy me for longer than a day. It never comes.
Well, I've been hugely encouraged just hearing your story, Travis, and I know that there are listeners who need this story because they need hope right now. They're caught in the thicket of pornography, and they need to be set free. And they need to know that even if the world says that this is normal or this is just who you are, deal with it, there's a much better message, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ came to this earth, God, fully man, fully God, and he bled and died on the cross for sins like porn addiction. Every burden you carry, Jesus carried for you on the cross. And so when he rose from the grave, he was saying, defeated. It can be defeated in your life. So I'm going to give you the last word, Travis, if you would. If somebody right now is listening to this and thinking, man, this sounds great, where do I begin? What would you say to give them encouragement?
I guess I got to just say I've been reading and studying the Sermon on the Mount. And I have to say, because it's true, and Jesus says it, that being saved is hard. That's what he says. He says it's narrow and few find it. He gives some different reasons, of course, but that's the truth. And that's what we see from beginning to end of the scripture. It's something that's really hard. It's hard to think about. It's hard to talk about. We see that most people in the world are not on the road to heaven. They may think they're on the road to heaven, but it actually goes somewhere else. So the hope is that the same person that says it's really hard and it's narrow and few people find it is the same person that he's also saying, here it is, it's me. Right. And it's so simple, but it's so hard. It requires, and he goes through this in the Beatitudes, right? It requires you to mourn your sin, to be meek, to sorrow and to hate your sin, to agree with God and feel and think about it the way he does, to hate it, to actually want him to. The language talks about murdering your sin, right? Put it to death. And it's only when we really surrender to the way God thinks and the way he sees, then we find life, right? And then he's just, it's like the most infinitesimal step we make towards him in repentance. And he just lunges and grabs us and makes up to 99.9 whatever percent. He's just so eager to do that. And there's mystery there as far as our will and his predestination and choosing and calling, which again, we can't resolve. But it's an awesome thing, right, that his mercy and grace and his love are so big. That's his nature. His anger and his wrath, his judgment, condemnation are true. They're part of him, but they're not his inclination. They're not what he strongly desires. And so that's cool. That's a God that cares. He loves us, and he's actually able. He can make good on his promises to set us free from sin and death. I mean, that's the combination, right? He knows, he's able, and he actually cares.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.